In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Shortly after the German occupation of Italy during World War II, Monsignor Giuseppe Placido Nicolini, Bishop of Assisi, ordered Father Aldo Brunacci, canon of the Cathedral of San Rufino, to begin and lead an operation whose mission was to save as many Jewish people as they could. A committee of assistance was formed, and the Assisi Network was born. 26 monasteries and convents in Assisi became shelters for Jewish people, and places regularly closed to outsiders by monastic regulation were authorized as hiding places too. Father Rufino Nicacci, guardian of St. Damiano Monastery, disguised Jewish people as monks and nuns and found hiding places for them. Nuns in the convents prepared meals, including the meal for the end of the fast for Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement and the holiest day of the year in the Jewish calendar. Regular townsfolk in Assisi got in on the network as well. Luigi Brizzi owned a small souvenir shop that operated a small printing press, which he used to print false papers to give to Jewish people passing through town so they could survive in other places. Luigi's son, Trento, biked the 12 miles from Assisi to Foligno, where a friend who was an expert in etching produced seals to stamp on the false documents. All in all, Father Brunacci recalled after the war that their collective efforts in the Assisi network saved about 200 Jewish people. Hundreds of miles away and several years before the Assisi network, in 1933, a man in Germany named Ernst Leitz II, a Protestant who owned an optics factory in the town of Wetzlar that manufactured the then pioneer 35mm Leica camera, began receiving frantic calls from his Jewish associates asking for his help in getting them and their families out of the country. A man whose ethos was do much, talk little, Mr. Light started taking on young Jewish apprentices from town, purposely training them so he could transfer them to New York to work in the Leica showroom on Fifth Avenue or at distributors across the states. It wasn't long before Leitz's employees were disembarking from the ocean liner Bremen at a pier in New York and making their way to his Manhattan office, where executives found them jobs in the photographic industry. Each new arrival had a new Leica camera around her neck, and each was paid a stipend until he or she could find work as designers, repair technicians, salespeople, marketers, and writers for the photographic press. Employees, retailers, family members, and friends of family members were also assigned to Light sales offices in France, Britain, Hong Kong, as well as the United States. And the activity of what later became known as the Leica Freedom Train intensified after Kristallnacht in November 1938 and reached its height in early 1939, delivering groups of refugees to New York every several weeks. Some sources say the number of endangered Jews who were saved by the Leica Freedom Train was under 100. Others say it was hundreds who were saved. Ignat and Sofia Yermolovich were farmers who lived with their daughter Tanya in the town of Mir in Poland. Between the two world wars, many Jewish families lived in Mir, and the Yermolovich family were friendly with some of them. And on the early morning of November 9, 1941, a day of a large-scale Nazi action in Mir, Ignat, Sofia, and Tanya sheltered six of their Jewish friends in their granary, including then 19-year-old Sila. When the Germans started knocking door to door looking for people. When they got to the Yermolovich's granary, they didn't find anyone. And the ones who had been hiding in that granary were able to return to Mir. Not long after the Action, those surviving Jews were concentrated in a ghetto established in a local castle in Mir. And on August 10th, 1942, 3 days before that ghetto was liquidated, a group of about 300 Jews escaped to the forest, among them Sila. She lost those she had been with, wandered by herself for 3 days without food and water, and finally returned to the Yermolovich's. Ignat and Sophia hid Sila in their field, gave her food, clothes, and boots. The next day, Sila left for the forest again and was reunited with several people. They survived, and after the war, Sila traveled to South Africa, where she had relatives, and kept contact with the Yermolovich's for many years afterwards. These are just some of many, many stories of people honored as the righteous among the nations by Yad Vashem, the World Holocaust Remembrance Center. Non-Jews who took great risks to save Jews during the Holocaust. As of January of this year, 27,921 individuals are recorded on the Yad Vashem site. Their salvific acts took many forms, and the righteous came from different nations and religions and walks of life. Some were people in power, others were not. Some were officials and authority figures, others regular everyday people. But each and all were called to be emissaries of light and life, spreading the good news of salvation during a season of darkness and fear. I share these stories with you today in light of our reading from Hebrew scripture and the book of Numbers. Let's revisit that for a few moments. Remember, the people of Israel have been wandering through the wilderness. We know a little bit about that. Wandering through the wilderness during a dark and desolate time. They are hungry. They are tired. They long, actually, for the comfort of bondage, because at least they knew what that was. At least they were fed and had shelter. And Moses is their sole leader, and he hears their anguish, each in his own tent. And their suffering is too much for him to bear alone as one leader. And so he prays to God. God's response: gather 70 of the elders. Bring them to the tent of meeting. And God's spirit is laid upon them as well. Shared leadership to meet and reach the suffering of the people, not meant for one person alone. And then there's the issue of Eldad and Medad, who were not at the tent of meeting, but who were in the camp prophesying. And reports are heard that Eldad and Medad are prophesying too. And Joshua, son of Nun, said, is that allowed? They weren't there. They're not authorized. They weren't chosen. Moses' reply: are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them, upon us. Would that each of us be anointed by the power of the Spirit to bear light in the darkness. Would that each of us be anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit to provide shelter for those in danger? Would that each of us be anointed to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind? Would that each of us be anointed to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor? Would that each of us be anointed? The truth is, my friends, we are. Amen. You are. So are you, and so are you, and so are you. each of us and all of us are anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit and marked as Christ's own by the Spirit in baptism, to be Christ's body in the world, to proclaim the good news of Christ in word and deed, to seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving our neighbors as ourselves, to strive for justice and peace among all people, respecting the dignity of every human being. Each of us and all of us are anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit to be Christ's body, light bearers in our world. Last weekend, a number of leaders in our city gathered at a basement at St. Bernardine's Roman Catholic Church in Edmondson Village. There are about 24 leaders gathered in that basement, and then another 500 or so who gathered on Zoom, and some of you were among them. It was the first time that Build leaders had gathered together since the death of Bishop Douglas Miles, who was the co-founder of Koinonia Baptist Church and the co-clergy emeritus of Build. Bishop Miles was a lion of a leader in our city who spent decades of his life leading the race for social justice and the fight for social justice, including the Living Wage campaign. And he died just a couple of months ago. And so it was the first time that leaders had been gathered in person since his death. And Mayor Brandon Scott was there listening to our stories. And among the stories that were shared was a young man named Raekwon Brandon. A little bit about Raekwon's story. He was a young boy watching his mother try to raise and take care of her family on her own, having several jobs, none of which paid enough, so she struggled to make ends meet. Raekwon wanted to help his mother because he saw that it was too much for her to bear alone. And so he went and tried to bring money into the household, and not all of what he did was legal. And so he ended up in jail for several years as a teenager. And when he came out, he found Turnaround Tuesday, who worked with him to place him in a living wage job. And now he is proud of what he does, and he looks towards his future with hope, and he can help to raise his own daughter. Thanks to everyday people, people with power and influence working aside, people, everyday people like you and me, bearers of light in our place and our time, moving our city forward, because you see, we are the ones that we have been waiting for. We are the ones that we've been waiting for. 16th century mystic Teresa of Avila says this: Christ has no body now but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which Christ looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which Christ walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which Christ blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes, you are his body. Christ has no body now but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which Christ looks compassion on this world. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. Amen.